Okay, we are in Proverbs 28 still, we spoke about how Proverbs 28 and following, it actually started at the end of chapter 27, how these Proverbs were gathered together, brought together for a faithful king, right? These are Proverbs that have to do with guidance, God's wisdom for a king, a leader in general. And it already assumes this leader is faithful, is a Christian. Okay, we went through verses 1 through 11 last week, and we noted how there's an intentional pattern, a repetition of words in Hebrew. There is an intentional structure that when the author, when the writer of these Proverbs put these together, he did so even with an intentional, have you ever seen those poems that it's like a poem about an elephant and it's in the shape of an elephant, right? I don't remember what that's called. My English major isn't here yet, but the structure, the actual writing of this is in, if you can picture it, in the form of like an X. But it's not as you see it with your eyes. But remember, Middle Eastern tradition and the way the Hebrews do things is more about ideas. So the ideas, right, it starts off with one idea, a second, a third, and then the fourth in the middle ties it all together, and then it revisits each of those ideas, and it forms in the idea like an X in the text here. So that was verses 1 through 11. Now in verses 12 and following, this just is more just kind of a free flowing, if you will, a free thought, a gathering together of Proverbs that benefit a ruler. Okay, so with that in mind, we're gonna keep trucking. And if there's any questions, raise your hand. Interrupt me. Yes, Ms. Harris. Chiasm. Very good. Thank you. She remembered. It's called a chiasm. Now we're outside the chiasm, so no need to worry about that fancy word, that Greek. Verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now we have to stop right here, especially verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Okay, so verse 13, just in this context of a leader, a king, how would this proverb benefit a king? Just in general, in its first immediate context, how would a king benefit from language such as this? Any thoughts on that? What do you think? Is there some sort of way a politician, let's use one of our favorite words, some sort of a way that a politician is going to benefit from knowing verse 13? What do you think? Well, whenever somebody begins a political career, right, and people start recommending them or they start financing them, what are they going to pull them aside and ask them? Where are the dead bodies? Right? In our world, it's not typical that you don't rise to the top in our world unless you've done some pretty bad things, right? Stepped on people, right? Because in our world, how do you rise to the top? By stepping on people, right? By doing things that you kind of have to compromise yourself. Now, that's not always the case, right? But generally, right? And if we go back to this verse right before it, right? When the righteous triumph, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. If the wicked are ruling the day, if our world is run by people who are not afraid and not repentant to step on others, to climb their way to the top, if the context of this, of a ruler, is in a world where the wicked are ruling, I mean, this really is dangerous. Because if you're a king and you're coming to power, there will most likely be somebody who knows your secrets, who knows this and is going to try to compromise you. And they might come and they might say, hey, yeah, go ahead, we'll support you, but if you don't do what we say, not vote, what will they, I mean, that's the end, maybe, but what are they going to do? They're going to use your secrets against you. They're going to say, hey, yeah, do our will, or we're going to expose you. We've got the goods, you know. Right? I'm not saying anything. I'm not making any accusations or nothing, but the fact that a second Boeing employee who's bringing charges just turned up dead this week. Two people die in less than a month in regard to these Boeing sort of things. Like I said, I'm not implying anything. I'm just saying. This is kind of how our world works when the wicked rise, right? And it would make sense. Like I said, this is all pure speculation. I have no inside knowledge, no wisdom. But it's not really a surprise. I mean, it's a surprise, but when things go south in our world and powerful people are involved, it goes south pretty quick and pretty harsh. So here, the sort of just plain and real world benefit that this proverb might give a king or a politician is, what do you think? Be honest, right? Be honest. If you have aspirations to be a leader, to be a king, you probably should watch yourself, right? You probably should understand, like what the scriptures kind of say, is that if you want to be a king, character matters. It does. Your past matters. Now, does this assume that the king has never done anything wrong? In fact, what does it assume? Yeah, it assumes, hey, come, you confess your sins. Okay, so politically, just real life, the way our world works, this proverb makes sense. It helps. And to be on the lookout for the wicked, to watch them, right? And to not be afraid, right? Typically what happens when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Oh, king, you should be ready to stand up. You should not hide. You should be ready to stand up for righteousness. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. But you, O king, do not worry, do not conceal your transgressions. Confess your past, confess your sins, and you will obtain mercy. Right? People might say, yeah, I know, no, but, and it's not just a throwaway line. It can be that. But to say, yeah, I know, nobody's perfect. No leader, no politician is perfect. Yeah. And that's this right here. We'll obtain mercy. Right? What do we as people a lot of times say? We say we just want what? What do we want from leaders?
Honesty.
Right? Honesty. That goes, even here in Proverbs all these years ago, that goes a long way for you. Okay? That's practically. Now, what about the spiritual side of this? What are the spiritual implications here? Does this sound like a common verse or an idea that is mentioned in the scriptures elsewhere?
Well,
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Psalm 51, right? Where David says, when I kept silent. Does anybody know this by heart? What is it's just this, the language is so beautiful. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I drenched my bed with tears. Right? David was on a waterbed, but it was because he was so saddened. He had such a burden on him, and his bones wasted away. That's the verse immediately before the verse we say every Sunday in church. My bones wasted away, right? So, in Psalm 51 is where it is. Psalm 51, here, this is David's, this is where we get that passage. Okay, this is my bones. Let me see, where did I may be off on that one. When I kept silent, is that Psalm 31? But here, Psalm 51, this is the confession that we speak every Sunday, that we place ourselves, right? And this is the order of the liturgy, right? The liturgy is a pattern for your daily life, right? When we confess our sins, right? And from Psalm 51, verse 10, create a clean heart in me, O God, create in me a clean and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11, and even 9. But then in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So here, this idea also spiritually, if you want to have a clean conscience, if you want to be a leader who can lead God's people, remember this is for the King of Israel. If you want to be a leader, confess your sins. Do not conceal them. This is a major, major theme and repeated verse throughout the scriptures. How about in the New Testament? Does it appear anywhere in the New Testament? This idea? You know it. You just don't know it. Okay, what part? I mean, I can never say that's a bad answer, right? How so? For maybe forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, maybe. To not conceal our sins. But whoever conceals his transgressions, whoever does not confess, will not prosper. But he who confesses, so we're looking at the spiritual aspect of this. Did any of y'all remember by memory 1 John 1, verse 9? I'm going to start it for you. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, bang, 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 our whole worship service, the beginning of it is built on this idea, even that comes from the book of Proverbs. Now, we're not kings, we're not rulers, but indeed, right, we are with Christ. You know, Christians are rulers. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We indeed are going to rule with Christ. Even now, we don't see it now, but when he returns, he tells us that we will rule with him over all things in the resurrection. But here now, we realize and say, I don't feel like I'm ruling, right? I don't feel like I have a grasp on everything. I want to understand everything. I want to know. And here is this verse that just says, well, you aren't going to have a perfect grasp on everything. And the answer is to not just deny your sin and say, oh, that's not me. Right? Oh, I'm not like that. That's not me. No, the answer is to say, yes, that sin is mine. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. right? In our confession, we don't leave any room. We say, by things I have done. And what are the two fancy words we use that? Sins of
omission
and commission. Very good. So even here, this is one of the verses, one of the doctrines, the teachings of the church that's even anchored in the Old Testament. Any other thoughts on that? There is practical wisdom and advice for this, for having a clean conscience, for being able to make good decisions, to be guided in life, begins with confession of sins and then hearing the gospel. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So there's that practical benefit, but then also there is the spiritual, the truth of this, that we don't want to be the wicked who hides, right? We don't want to hide. Where did I put that? Right? We don't want to hide ourselves, but we won't, right? Conceal and hide? No. The answer to it is confess. And this forsaking, right? Right away, this proverb starts swinging for the fences. It starts giving us the gospel, the teachings of God, the law of God that leads us to righteousness, that leads us to find mercy, undeserved love in Christ our Lord. Any thoughts? Yeah.
The psalm you wanted was
32. 32. Okay, great. And what is that?
32 verses 3-5. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Man, what a great psalm. Mark that one. Psalm 32. When your conscience is being afflicted and things are bothering you, right? Psalm 32 is a refuge, a place that God's people have found comforting, even the king of all earthly kings, David himself. Okay, any other thoughts? Thank you. Psalm 32, when you are troubled. Okay, and Psalm 51, we say that in our worship service. Okay, we're not afraid, right? We're not afraid to confess our sins to God because we know he will forgive them. And verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a people, right? So here you see some more practical advice aimed specifically at a king or ruler. Verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. He who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. What's an example of unjust gain, do you think? Because we're taught here that to prolong our days, we should hate unjust gain. What's an example of unjust gain, do you think? Just on a very simple and practical level.
I don't know. Getting ahead by, something unjust that you've done to somebody else.
Yeah, maybe we sin in order to get ahead, right? Maybe something like that. Or we gain something by unrighteous means, right? And remember the commandments, right, about stealing. And if you have your Bible, your pew Bible, right, in the meanings, right, for the Ten Commandments, right, in stealing, right? If you turn to page 1341, if you have the Sunday School Bible, the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in a dishonest way. Right? Or get them in a dishonest way. So here, this meaning, even to the seventh commandment, right, we have this idea. Getting things in an unjust way. Do you think Jesus was ever tempted by the devil to get something in an unjust way?
Yeah, in the desert.
Where? Okay, when? What happened? That's right. That's right. That's what almost every temptation of the devil was. Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. Use your power for your own benefit, right? And Jesus said, no, I'm going to wait on my Heavenly Father. I'm going to live by faith in His word. Also too then, hey, jump from this temple, right? Bow to me. Do all these things so that you will gain. Bow down to me. And what did he offer him? All the kingdoms of the world, right? This temptation for kings to have power, right? And unjust gain. And Jesus said, no, I will wait on my Heavenly Father to provide for me, to give to me, right? The devil wanted Jesus to get things without suffering. And Jesus says, no, that's unjust gain. What are any, maybe, thoughts if we look at how a person is, if they gather together, if they get something through unjust means, they steal something, they, let's say a robber or a thief steals one of the most expensive pieces of artwork. Generally, what happens soon thereafter? What do they do? They try to sell it to get gain, but they also brag, don't they? They just can't help but brag. Isn't that how a lot of criminals are caught? Right? They said, oh, I heard this guy brag. That's why we have the anonymous tip lines too, right? Say, hey, we know, right? We know human nature. We know they have to get this sin out. There is something in us, right, that knows this, right? That feels this angst in the soul when they steal something and they just have to confess it. They have to get it out. Unjust gain. Right? At first, it might seem like something great, but it's going to chafe your soul. Yeah.
We somewhat do that with gossip. We steal one another's reputation.
Yeah, I could see that. Yeah, I could see that. A good name is a good possession, and a good reputation. If we do not help our neighbor, then I'm not going to say no. Sure. Sounds good to me. What are some other means of unjust gain? What do you think about the lottery?
Well, I wasn't going to say about the lottery. I was just going to mention the ninth commandment.
Okay.
Because it talks about scheming to get someone.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And that is a good lesson is, what did you say?
What it says is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get in a
Yeah, I'm doing it for your good. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, the coveting. That is something that should rattle you, should say, yeah, you're looking to get something in an unjust way. Very good. Do y'all think the lottery might be an unjust gain?
No. No, I mean you gotta pay for it. You pay to play.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not coming down hard either way.
Well, no, I mean, I can see both sides of it. Yeah. At the same time, you pay to play. Now, if you found a winning lottery ticket on the street somewhere and you never played before, and then you win all of it, different scenario.
Well, you can just give it to me. I'll give it, tell you now, I'll give you $50 for it, okay?
But no, I think I don't find it as an unjust gain because you still do have to pay for it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's something to think about, to consider, I think. Is one reason is because what happens to most lottery winners?
They go broke.
And they get murdered, they die, they commit suicide. What a lot of lottery winners, what do they say in the end? I don't know if that's just nature showing the reality of this. That if we look at kind of, right? Also, what about stardom, popularity? A lot of celebrities, what do they say? I just wish I could lead a normal life. It just hasn't been worth it. It's destroyed my family. The only people who are my friends, they're only my friends. Why? Because they want something from me. Can you imagine how difficult that life is? Not being able to trust anybody. You have to sign a non-disclosure agreement if you're coming over to my house for a celebration. Which, we're having a graduation party, so I have a form for all of you to sign. Last time we had you people over, someone walked off with our silverware. No, I'm kidding. My grandfather, he was a pastor. How did this story go? He accidentally put someone's silverware in his pocket. I think that was my grandfather, or he was telling this story. I don't remember. But it became this scandalous thing. They thought the pastor was stealing silverware. And they said, if you need silverware for your family, we'll buy you some. It's like, oh no, that was a complete mistake. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, you know. Yeah, unjust gain. If we look at just the result of certain things, maybe it's nature, the law of God and nature, is sort of guiding us and telling us, you know, what we should desire. What is it that we should want? We shouldn't want this life that almost 99% of the people who get it say it's miserable. And even our Lord himself says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, but it's hard. That's the only reason I bring up, you know, being a celebrity, being winning the lottery. Also, too, one thing also is a lot of times... this happens too with like frivolous lawsuits, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And that just, it becomes a litigious society, right? When everybody knows all they have to do is get a lawyer or a corrupt judge, and then they can sue your pants off. Yeah, that I don't know, right? Yeah.
Well, the only thing I had to kind of, I guess, comment or say on that is...
Add, yeah.
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 With that power, they've used it for good, not to better just themselves, but the community and the people around them.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's fair. But we also need to be reminded, too, that the greater question is, are they a faithful Christian? Because that's the prize. That's the treasure. They can do all the good they want for their community, and people are going to benefit from it. Even Christians might. But it's going to be used against them on Judgment Day. Their good deeds will be turned and used as judgment and say, if you knew there was good, why did you not seek the higher good? But no, I would concede that point that, yeah, and there are a lot of rich people, there are a lot of celebrities, there are very faithful Christians in those categories. So yeah, and using their money for good. It's just, I know my own flesh too that says, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. If I win that lottery, I promise, I'll use it all for good. Lord, I know exactly the holy things I would do with that money. Because, right, but think about that thought. That is actually an accusation against God, isn't it? Like what Adam did in the garden. He said, Lord, it wasn't me, it was this woman you gave me. So when we say that prayer, Lord, I promise I'll do good with it, we are assuming we are a better judge than God on how to give money and blessings. Testing. Oh, yeah, yeah. And you know, and the Lord says, okay, you want to give it a shot? Go ahead. That is another good point. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Unjust gain. Maybe we can see the results and look back at something and say, okay, that might just be unjust. We talked about this in the men's Bible study too, gambling, right? We talked about gambling things. What? And that main question really was because, you know, the church, you know, used to really, really be against gambling and playing the lottery and all these sorts of things. And I think it's maybe related to this idea of trying to get the goods without putting the hard work into it. Our Lord said in the garden, because of the fall of sin, you will work by the sweat of your brow. And unjust gain says, I'll show you, God. I'm not going to work for it. I don't know. Just some things to chew on. Also, too, for a king and a ruler, right, to consider this. You're not a king just for yourself, for you to, you know, you're born into this family. What did you do to become a king? What did you do to deserve this? You were born into this family. What right do you have to claim that you did anything to deserve this? God gave you this. So you had better remember this, or else your own kingdom, your own reign will eat you.
I do a similar situation with the dad and the boys and stuff. Is don't do just the bare minimum to get what you want. You got to give it 100% the whole time.
Yeah.
Just enough to get you where you want to be, because then that's all you're going to go. That's all you're going to succeed to, just that limit. Better, you
got
to continue to grow.
Yep. Very good.
Okay. In the lottery and gambling, are we somewhat saying we're not happy with the life God gave us? We're gonna make it better on our own.
It can be, but I know there are also people that do it for fun, yeah. Right? They enjoy the rush. I don't know. I don't know. This is a hard one. I've been thinking, praying and searching the scriptures, obviously, as you can tell hopefully by my thoughts on this, that this takes wisdom. That's the whole purpose of Proverbs, right? Is not everything is just absolutely how it is. God's people, they wait on the Lord to give them wisdom. Okay, verse 17, if one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, But he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. Are there any themes, repetition popping out here for you?
Yeah, don't play the lottery.
I thought it was going to be, I don't want to be a king. This is some heavy stuff, right? Because the temptation is to be the king. You've been given something you haven't worked for, and then to use it for your own personal gain, for your own needs, right? Even if one is burdened with the blood of another, this is exactly a throwback, talking about David, right? His trying to cover his sin with Bathsheba led him to murder, right? All these things that he's doing. And this is going to weigh right on him, and the punishment there. This as a king, right? It's not that there's not forgiveness, right? We just heard earlier about confessing your sin, you will obtain mercy. But what did David do? He didn't confess his sin until Nathan came to him and said, "Hey, you're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one who's doing all this wrong." And David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." David confessed, and the Lord forgave him. So we see this repetition here for this particular position of king, someone with authority and power, that the sinful flesh is going to tempt you to use it for your good. But what is most important here? Verse 20, right? Not successful, not rich, but what is this word that should be the middle of the page, right? Faithful. Being faithful, which is going to include this confession of sin. Not that you're going to be pure as the, I had a friend who always said this, pure as the wind-driven Minnesota snow. There you go, John. That's my throw out to you. Don't say I never mentioned you in lessons, because John's really worried about that, you know. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this one is kind of interesting. It did draw my attention a little bit, too. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. What does that sound like to you? Right. A judge, right? It's not good for a king who's a judge, you know. To show partiality is not good, but a judge for some bread will do wrong. That's kind of how we read that proverb. Says, hey, and that's a warning, right, to the king. Don't get bought off. Don't compromise. Because, right, showing partiality, it's not good. But for a piece of bread, beware, for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. So examine yourself, right? Don't let this happen. Be aware of this. And here, interesting, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "That's no transgression," is a companion to a man who destroys. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Now, isn't that interesting here? Does that sound familiar? Verse 28, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. When they perish, the righteous increase. What was that verse that we were just reading? Verse 12, right after the introduction, right after the chiasm. He throws this verse out, and then he bookends it at the end. This is why they end the chapter where they did. Remember, the Bible didn't have chapters and verses. Everything is on concept or idea. It's only with numbers and verses for Westerners, because that's how we organize things. So there is kind of the reason why we bookend it then there with that last verse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. When they perish, the righteous increase. So, you know, I think indeed this can explain and encourage us, right? If we want to take this verse that's repeated, I think we take it as encouragement that, you know, when we come to church, we confess our sins all together. We say, I do not deserve this. We make ourselves low, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us repentance. We make ourselves low by confessing our sins. Some people even will bow their heads, right, in confession. And then we let Christ lift us up. We let Christ raise us up. That we let Christ, we let the resurrection of Christ, his being risen, be our rising, right? That we should be confident. We should not hide ourselves, right? We should not hide ourselves because of our sins. We do not conceal them. But by the Holy Spirit, we can expose ourselves before God. We can confess our sins to one another, not to die and not for perishing, but so that we live, so that we have a clean conscience, so that we can go forward, that we don't have anything hidden, and we rejoice in that fact of knowing God knows your sins. He knows you can't confess everything. He knows you're not perfect, and yet he says, I forgive you all your sins. You can have a clean conscience. I forgive you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is what the whole reason why our Lord says that he's with us is, so that we, our heavy conscience, our burdens can be lifted. He wants us to know we are free. Free people. There are no skeletons in the closet. It's as if you've never sinned. That's a pretty good promise, right? He's not like some of these politicians who says, hey, you do what I tell you or I'm going to expose you. That's not how God works. The Lord says, no, I free you. It's done. It's finished. Never to be brought up again. I know. It's great. Little Ellie Mae agrees. Any questions or thoughts? An encouragement, we don't need to hide. We don't need to be shy. The disciples, right, before the resurrection, before Easter, the disciples were shy. They were afraid. They didn't want to be seen with Jesus at his trial. But then, after the resurrection, after Jesus ascends to the right hand of God, these disciples who once were afraid, now they're ready to give their very life. They say, nope, put me to death with Christ. That would be a treasure. That will be my life goal, for me to die for the confession of Christ. And they did. All of them except one, right? We think all the disciples were publicly put to death for the faith. Martyred, if you will, except one. Does anybody remember who's the one? John. But we also think that it is tradition, something that, remember, John was sent off to Patmos. There's some tradition that thinks that John was poisoned, that they think somebody tried to kill John by poisoning. It's an interesting thought, tradition. So let's close with prayer then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness and the testimony of the apostles, that they were willing to endure, that they stood firm, that they, by your Holy Spirit, you raised them up and you forgave them, you cleansed them, that they then were ready to even give their very life for this word of promise. We thank you for their testimony and ask that you would strengthen us, even though we are not kings, though we are not in high positions. You, O Lord, give all of us a place to exercise the authority, forgiveness, and mercy and kindness. Help us to faithfully execute our vocations where you do place us. Help us to be confident and bold in that promise of forgiveness that you give us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.